This morning we're reading from Jonah chapter 2, it's verses 1 through 10. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your breakers and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head. To the roots of the mountains I went down, to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you, into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. This is the word of the Lord.
And if you have not been with us in the previous weeks, we've seen that Jonah received a call from God to go to Nineveh, which was the capital of the Assyrians, one of the most ruthless, nasty people in the history of the world. And Jonah said, no thanks, and went in the opposite direction towards Tarshish to avoid the presence of God, to try to get away from the presence of God. And as we saw last week, that you can run, but you cannot hide from the very presence of God. God is everywhere that we go. He is present in all things. He is always there, no matter where we run to, no matter how far we run from God, no matter the sin that has taken place in our lives. And we saw last week that you had a bunch of pagan sailors. They were freaking out because a storm that was unexpected came, and they were saying, pray to your gods that they may protect us. And they go to Jonah and say, wake up, you sleeper, pray to your God. And he's going, well, kind of running from that guy. To make a long story short, after some casting of lots, and they say, what should we do to you? He says, throw me overboard. And I think he worked with the assumption that this would be divine judgment and death would be soon after. But as we see today and in the coming chapters, that God still had a plan and a purpose for Jonah for his life. And so we look today at this idea that he's in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. As we talked about last week, a miracle of God sustaining him in really a situation in life that's not very hospitable to life. That God sustained him in the midst of this. And so we see his prayer today in the midst of the belly of the fish. So I'm going to pray and ask for the Lord's help, and then we'll look at this together. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for your word. We pray that you would speak to us through it. We pray that we would understand it correctly, believe it correctly, put it into practice correctly in our lives. Lord, we need the work of your spirit for us to understand this, to believe it, and to practice it. And we pray that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to believe, and lives to put it into practice. We pray for your work in the midst of this, that you would speak to each and every one of us. That it's not listening to the mere meanderings of a man, but it's actually listening to you, the one true God, that speaks to each of us through your word. And so, Lord, use this time for your glory and your kingdom. For your name's sake, we do pray. Amen. And so this chapter, verses 1 through 10, it centers around a prayer. It centers around Jonah's prayer, and most likely what happened at some point, either this was passed down through generations and someone put this down on paper, or at some point Jonah wrote this down and said, I should remember what happened in a poetic way of what happened in the midst of getting thrown overboard, swallowed by a fish, and then spit out on dry ground. And when we think about prayer, prayer is quite interesting. If you ask, if we were to do a poll within the group, we all have different ways we would perceive prayer, the ways we would talk about prayer, places we go to pray. Some people pray or walk. Some people have a prayer room. Some people pray in the car. We have all these different ways and perspectives of what this looks like. But I hope we see in our passage today that God hears prayers no matter where we are and no matter what we're going through. And I found a rather humorous poem that I'm borrowing from Alistair Begg, but he borrowed it from Sam Walter Foss. So I'm going to read this for us, just as we think about prayer as we enter into this. The proper way for man to pray, said Deacon Lemuel Keyes, the only proper attitude is down upon his knees. No, I should say, the way to pray, said Reverend Dr. Wise, is standing straight up with outstretched arms with rapt and upturned eyes. Oh, no, 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 said Elder Snow. Such posture is too proud. A man should pray with eyes fast closed and head contritely bowed. It seems to me his hands should be austerely clasped in front, with both thumbs pointing to the ground, said Reverend Dr. Blunt. Last year I fell in Hodgkin's Well, head first, said Cyril Brown, with both my heels a-sticking up, my head a-pointing down. And I done prayed right there and there, best prayer I ever said, the prayingest prayer I ever prayed, a-standing on my head. And why do I start with that? Well, Jonah finds himself in quite an unusual position to be praying, right? He's in the stomach of a fish. And even you see the prayer most likely started as he was sinking into the depths, nearing death, before the fish even swallowed him. And it's a reminder that even in the darkest moments, more than that, especially in the darkest moments, God is actually there. It's interesting. Jonah was trying to run away from the presence of God. And in his darkest moment, at the darkest spot in the depths of the ocean, he prays and God hears him. So when we think about prayer, it's prayer in the perspective that we believe there's a sovereign God who created everything. And we believe he actually cares enough to listen to us. In our prayer, in our cry for help, in our midst of difficulty and struggle. And so each week I try to summarize our passage in a big idea. So if you're a guest with us, I just try to take one sentence and summarize the whole passage. And our big idea today is this. We are all in need of God's salvation from certain death. You may say, well, Pastor Nick, that sounds a little harsh. Well, so we read the Bible, we actually see a picture that's painted about each and every person from the moment of Genesis 3 until now, that without Christ, we all are separated from God eternally by our own sin, our own disobedience, our own failures. And so I'd argue that the book of Jonah is like, it's like a little miniature picture of the bigger story of the Bible. That Jonah was disobedient, was sinful, was running from God, was trying anything but to follow God, and yet he deserved judgment, wrath, and death. And in the midst of sinking to the bottom of the sea, God heard him, saved him, rescued him, and redeemed him for his purposes that he had originally called him to. And I think that story is true of each and every one of us. If without Christ, we're in need of a Savior. We're in need of salvation from our own sin, from our brokenness. And so we are all in need of God's salvation from certain death. It goes all the way back to Genesis 3 when sin entered the world through Adam and Eve. And so today we'll look at two aspects of Jonah's prayer from within the fish. Jonah calls out to God in the face of certain death, and Jonah is reminded that God is his hope of salvation. So first, Jonah calls out to God in the face of certain death. This is in verses 1 through 6. And one of the reasons we encourage you, we tell you what page of the Pew Rack Bible that this is on, is for the purpose that we want you to open your Bibles and see it, not because I say it, but because you see it in the text. We want to be people of the book, the people of God's word, as we consider this together. And so last week, we saw this idea that these pagan soldiers, pagan sailors, go from worshiping idolatrous gods or false gods, made up gods, to worshiping Yahweh, the one true God, in the midst of asking Jonah, who are you? Who is your God? What have you done? Well, I'm kind of running away. I'm trying to avoid the calling God has put on my life, to go to Nineveh, to preach this message of redemption, this message of hope to the Assyrians to the people of Nineveh in light of their sinfulness, that if they don't repent, then actually condemnation, judgment is coming, but they can repent and actually see reprieve from this. He says, I'm actually running from that. I'm running from this message that I've been given. And in the end, he says, the only way to deal with this storm that's come upon us is throw me overboard. And so they say, God, Yahweh, the God of Israel, don't hold us accountable for throwing this man overboard. Don't hold this against us. This seems to be what you want us to do in this situation. And as we see in the rest of this book, he had a plan for Jonah that he wasn't finished with him. They would have assumed this was sure and certain death. In the midst of this storm, he would have been thrown in and churned into the sea, deep into the sea. And as a kid, I had a recurring nightmare. So this chapter kind of brings that out for me and reminded me of this. I'm not sure I've ever really talked with anybody about this nightmare, but I had this nightmare that I would be in the midst of the sea and I was trying to figure out how to get to the top before I ran out of breath. And in that dream, I'd swim down, I'd swim up, I'd swim left, and I had no idea where I was and I'd be panicking. Well, this chapter gives me all of those memories of that nightmare that I had. And our therapists that are in the room, you can tell me what fears I'm suppressing in the midst of that nightmare. But you get this picture painted that he gets thrown into the churning sea and can't decipher up from down, left from right, where he is, what's going on. Sure and certain death, drowning is to come, to ensue. But you see, back in verse 17 of chapter 1, that the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And as I said last week, I said this quote from R.T. Kendall, and it says, "The belly of the fish is not a happy place to live, but it's a good place to learn." And so we see this in this chapter today, that it's not a happy place to live, but it's formative in God redeeming and turning Jonah back, almost like the prodigal son in the New Testament. Jonah is like the prodigal of the Old Testament, where he runs away and he says, no thanks. So the belly of the fish is not a happy place to live, but it's a good place to learn. And so we look at this learning now as Jonah calls out to God in the face of certain death. It says, then Jonah prayed. This is in chapter 2, verse 1. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. So for those that aren't very well acquainted with the Old Testament idea of the grave is this word of Sheol. So it's very common. They didn't have a very developed view and understanding of the afterlife at the time of the Old Testament. And so this idea of death, and he says, I was on my way to certain death. I was on my way to the certainty of the grave. And I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. So just picture what he assumed was going to happen. What he assumed was going to take place, he says, throw me overboard, the storm will calm, and he assumed death was coming. He says, but actually, as I went into the belly of Sheol, into the grave, I cried and God heard my voice. Do we actually believe that's true for each and every one of us, that our sin has separated us from God, but we can cry out to God in our prayers and say, I need you, God. Oh, I need you every hour. I need you. Do we actually believe that he'll hear our voice? He actually listens to our prayers. And we would say, definitely, yes. And so we start here by just recognizing that Jonah calls out to God in the face of certain death. If you can imagine, by the time he probably came to his senses in the water, he was so disoriented, so out of breath, he probably looked around and went, this is how it ends. Unless God intervenes in the midst of this. And that's the story of each of our lives. If we look at our trajectory apart from God, we say, unless God intervenes, I am hopeless. That's the story of the Bible, that in our hopelessness, that Christ came. That he came and was perfect when we couldn't be. That God became the solution for us. That he was perfect when we couldn't be. He died the death we deserved to die. He defeated sin, death, and Satan in his resurrection, never to die again. And so there should be a sense that we all relate to this story. A picture of all of our lives and our need for Christ, our need for God's salvation and intervention. But Jonah continues here in verse 3. He says, "For you cast me into the deep." You may say, wait a minute. The sailors cast him into the deep. What does he mean when he says this? Well, Jonah understood who was behind the storm, who was behind all this. He knew who actually, that Jonah was the one, that Jonah knew that he was the one that had run away from God. And so he knew that God was the one that was actually in charge of the storm, the sailors, and all of the decisions and all of this. And so he says, "For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me." So remember last week we talked about in the ancient Near East they had this view of multiple gods and nobody really had control of the seas. And here Jonah saying, and you're the one true God who actually has control of the seas. These are your waves and billows that passed over me. And then I said, "I am driven away from your sight. Yet I shall look again upon your holy temple." So scholars are divided on verse 4 here of what exactly he's saying. He's saying, "I'm driven from your sight," but it's most likely this idea of hope, of trust. "Yet I trust I'll enter into your presence again because of your kindness and your mercy and your grace." Some scholars would argue that the best interpretation of the end of verse 4 is, "How shall I look again upon your temple? How can I actually look into your temple again? I'm on my way to death. I'm separated from you. How will I ever do this?" And if that's the proper interpretation here, then it would actually be only God can do this. In verse 5, it says, "The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head." I mean, you just can picture this. In the chaos, he's trying to figure out how to get this off, figure out where he is, where's up, and what's... He just knew, "I have no hope unless God intervenes." To make the imagery more stark, he says, "At the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever." So it's this picture, he's saying, the mountains, their roots actually go under the sea, their foundation. He says, "I was sinking to the bottom of the ocean, to the depths of Sheol, to the grave." He says, "And my only thought was these bars close in on me forever." I'm sure for him it was a stark reality of, why didn't I just listen to what God wanted? Why didn't I just do what he said? I would have avoided all of this. And as he's going down, he says, "And I saw the bars closing in, the jail cell closing of death." And if this ended here, that'd be a really, really sad story. But thankfully it doesn't. And this is the miraculous piece of this. This is the miraculous piece that God had ordained, had set apart a fish for the purpose of sustaining Jonah's life in the midst of certain death. At the end of verse 6, he says, "Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God." This is why I often say we as Christians should be the most thankful of people. Because this is our story that we say, my sin had put me into the pit, sure, certain death coming where I would be eternally separated from God. And yet, through Christ Jesus, our lives have been brought up from the pit. Oh, Lord, my God, look what you've done. And we understand this spiritually. Jonah understood this physically. He understood this. He experienced this physically, where sure and certain death were coming for him. And yet, in that moment, he was swallowed by a great fish. And if you can imagine, he probably thought, I'm dead. As he came to his senses at some point, who knew if he passed out, if he spit out water, what was going on, how this happened. I don't know how God sustained him in the midst of this. But when he finally opened his eyes, it would have been utter and complete darkness. And he would have assumed, I guess this is Sheol. I guess this is the Old Testament idea of death, that there's just darkness and I don't know what happens now. But at some point he realized, I'm not dead. I'm in something. And then he spent days in there. Some scholars have argued the stomach acid of the fish, it would have discolored his skin, scabs. He would have been looking a mess. So when he spit out at the end of this and was walking around, people would have been like, something's up with that guy. He's had a week. But it seems, without God, it seems absolutely absurd. It really does. It genuinely does. But with God, if we believe God is actually the one that orchestrates all things, controls all things, he can actually sustain a life in the midst of this fish. And so he says, yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. And the means in this case happened to be through a fish. So his first aspect of prayer is Jonah calls out to God in the face of certain death. The second aspect of his prayer is Jonah's reminded that God is his hope of salvation. And I can't help but assume once he finally realized I'm not dead, but I think I'm in a fish, I'm sure his prayer changed a little bit. Keep me alive. I don't know what you did. I don't know how you did it, but you did it. I'm not dead. But he says in verse 7, when my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came to you. Enter your holy temple. This is why I actually lean towards back in verse 4 when it says, yet I shall look again upon your holy temple. I actually lean towards it saying, how shall I look again on your holy temple? Because here he says, and yet you heard me in the midst of the fish from your holy temple. My prayer reached into your presence that you heard me and cared enough for me to hear me in the midst of my despair. When my life was fainting away. When chaos comes, when crazy things happen, when the unexpected happens, when the troubles and the challenges of life happen, how do we respond? And for Jonah, he says, I remembered the Lord. We hate to be dishonest, but if we're brutally honest, sometimes that's what we do. We say, oh, this is terrible. What shall I do? How shall I do it? And we spend weeks trying to figure it out, and then we say, oh, maybe I should go to God about this. Maybe I should look to him. Maybe he actually has the answer to this. And Jonah says, when my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord. And even in spite of all of Jonah's unfaithfulness and running from God, trying to get away from the presence of God, it says, my prayer came to you. Into your holy temple. A picture of the presence of God. The place where the presence of God would reside. He said, my prayer made it from, as I tried to run away, yet I'm thankful in my running, I couldn't actually escape your presence. And that my prayer made it into your holy temple. And now in verses 8 and 9, he creates a contrast between vain idols and the one true God. He says, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. Maybe in the midst of this, he had in his mind these sailors that had been worshiping false gods, been praying to false gods, and he says, those who go to the vain gods, they give up their hope of steadfast love because they actually are trading a real relationship with the living God for something fake and made up, a vain false god. And our false gods look very different today than they did then. Then they had these little pocket-sized gods they had made. But ours might be our billfold or our purse. maybe our job, maybe our stuff. But he's saying those that try to find their hope in a vain idol, something made up, he says you're actually trading your hope of steadfast love through Yahweh, the one true God, through the God of Israel, for something false. And so he's painting a picture of two sides of this, and he says, there are those that try to go to false vain idols, and he says, and they actually miss the point, and they actually don't have an eternal hope of steadfast love. That's what I would argue makes Christianity so unique. That in Christ Jesus, we have an eternal hope that supersedes circumstance. That supersedes our situation in life. That supersedes whatever storms may come. And we see this here in verse 9. Jonah says, but I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. This would have been a picture of worship in the Old Testament. But I will respond in worship to you, Yahweh, the one true God, that in response to all you've done, in response to the salvation you've given, what else would I do other than be thankful? Many would say this would be a psalm of thanksgiving because of this. All of this tying into this idea that he's thankful for salvation. And he says, what I vowed, I will pay. Maybe he said in the midst of this, I'll go to Nineveh. You win. I'm done running. But then the most impactful line in this whole prayer is this final line. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And so this is this idea that we carry as Christians. Basically, all of the other world religions say, you are your salvation. You do this to earn salvation, and Christianity is totally opposite. Christianity says, you are the problem, and someone external to you is the solution to the problem. And it is God Himself who is our salvation in Christ Jesus. So you get just a glimpse of the gospel in the midst of this that Jonah understands. He says salvation only comes from God. Because what Jonah understood at this point was amidst all of his efforts, there was absolutely nothing he could do to save himself. There was nothing he could do to save himself. Sure and certain death was right in front of them. I hope that we understand in the midst of this world, we can try and try in all of our efforts to be the best we can, but we cannot be perfect. As your pastor, I would encourage you, if you think we can be perfect, come follow me for a day and you'll realize even my pastor can't be perfect, especially my pastor can't be perfect. And so it's the reminder that we cast ourselves upon Christ as the source of our salvation, that He was perfect when we couldn't be. And that's the response of Jonah's heart here as he says, salvation's from God. Not of my own works, so that no one may boast, but it's a gift. And so Jonah is reminded that God is his hope of salvation. I hope, that's why I say this is just a glimpse of the bigger story of the Bible. That this glimpse into Jonah's life, in this moment in Jonah's life, that we're reminded of this idea that God is our hope of salvation. So as I said, being in the belly of a fish is not a great place to live, but a good place to learn, right? So in the midst of his learning, in God's kindness, he had placed him there for a purpose to teach, train, and actually reorient his life, to redeem his life for the purposes of glorifying God and making God known to the Ninevites. And so at the end of this time period, verse 10 ends chapter 2, and it says this, and the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. We don't know where he got spit out. We don't know if he showed up back in Joppa and he gets out and they're like, I thought you were going to Tarshish. Well, long story. I got to go to Nineveh. We'll talk about it later. Does his skin look a little funny? What's going on with him? But sometimes our most difficult seasons of life might actually be God using those, never causing them, but using those for his glory and his kingdom. Using those for his namesake, to remind us of his glorious power, his oversight, his care, his sovereign love. And I've used Smith and Page and their commentary a lot throughout this series, and a quote from them I find particularly helpful. It is accurate to call Jonah an Old Testament prodigal. Elsie Allen picks up on this theme. Now the prodigal returns, drawn closer to him, that is to God, than ever before by the cords of redemptive love. Just as dire physical extremity forced the prodigal son to a decision to return home in his penitence, so Jonah, in his last moments, thought of the one who alone could help him as creator and controller of the sea. So a glimpse into the story of the prodigal son that Jesus tells in the New Testament. That we all have run away. And yet we have a loving Father with open arms ready to run to us. The prodigal in the New Testament says, he's in the pigsty and he's eating. And he says, I could go be a servant in my father's home and I'd be better off than I am now. And he goes back developing his I'm sorry speech. And before he even gets back, the father sees him, a picture of God and his love, and he runs to him. He embraces him. He says, my son was dead, but now is alive. I can't help but wonder how this played out in Jonah's life as we think about this, that he was running away and that God redeemed him and turned his life in the picture of redemptive love to point him back to the mission he had for him and the message he had for him. And so we'll see next week that he returns him on this mission or commission to go to Nineveh. And that Jonah's life played a bigger part in God's sovereign plan of taking a message of redemption to Nineveh. And so for us, as we think about a few application questions, as we think about what does this mean for our lives today, I just want to encourage you. We have this each week for you to take and kind of dwell on these questions, ponder on these questions throughout your week. First question. Do you recognize your absolute need for God's intervention in your life? I mean, we really like to think we can handle it on our own. I'll try it my way. I'll do it this way, and then if it doesn't work out, then I'll consider that, and then we try another way, and then finally we say, okay, there's an absolute need for God's intervention in my life. And in its greatest form, in its most significant form, it's a need for salvation in our lives. We can try it 100 different ways, but ultimately we need the finished work of Christ in our lives to see salvation, to see transformation. Do you recognize your absolute need for God's intervention in your life? Second question. What do you do to remember the Lord in your moment of need? So this is a question of kind of how do you respond in your moment of need? How do you remind yourself of your need for the Lord? Because so often it's kind of, we try 5 or 6 things, then we say, oh yeah, God's come through over and over again. Maybe I should look to him. So what are the things you put in place, the safeguards in place that when life happens, when difficulty happens, that we actually say, oh, this is my means to remind myself of my need for the Lord, to remind myself that the Lord is the source of my salvation. What's that look like? For some of you, it may be you're a verbal processor like I am, and you need to call somebody and talk through it with them and talk through it again and talk through it again, and then you go, oh yeah. For some of you, it may be a quiet moment of prayer or time in the Word and turning your attention to God, but what do you do to remember the Lord in your moment of need? Third question. How does our worship toward God differ from worship toward vain idols? I mean, it really sets us apart from every other world religion that our worship towards God is to the living God that actually cares to interact with us, and he's cared so much that he entered into the brokenness to fix the problem for us. All the other vain idols say, here are things you have to do to earn this. So remind yourself of worship towards God. It differs from all other world religions. Consider that. Consider the things that you run to that bring comfort to you, even if it's just temporary comfort. And may you instead run to the living God who offers eternal comfort. Fourth and final question. Do you actually believe that salvation belongs to the Lord? Do you actually believe that he is the source of our salvation? And if you're here and you're a Christian, remind your heart of that reality today. If you're here and you're a Christian, remind your heart that you say, I can't be the answer. I'm not the solution to the problem. And if you're here today and you're not a Christian, then your response should be one that you say, I need that salvation. I crave that salvation. Similar to Jonas, he's sinking to the depths that you say, oh, help me, God. And the beginning of our journey of transformation with Christ is actually the recognition of our need for Christ, that we were once living in sin and we repent and turn to Christ and we ask that he transform us and make us new and redeem our lives as we see he does with Jonah. Even in the midst of Jonah's disobedience and sin. And so if you're here and you're not a Christian, you'd be interested in talking more about what it means to follow Jesus. I'd love to talk with you about that. Because you may be in a place, the title of this sermon is A Prayer from Darkness. You may be in a place where you're praying from darkness right now and you're saying, I don't see a way out. I pray that you see the Lord is our salvation. And so now we have a chance to all respond together as we sing. You can think, pray, spend some time singing out loud as we sing this final song. So I'm going to pray for us and then we'll respond together through this. Lord, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for this picture of your salvation you offer to the world. Help us all to respond to this rightly now, that we may be reminded of your goodness and your glory and your mercy and your grace. Remind us of the redemption you brought to each and every one of us if we're Christians. And if anyone here is not a Christian, show them their need for your redemption. This is something that can only happen through the work of your Spirit. And so God, I just ask that you would do what you do, and you work in hearts as only you can. For your name's sake, we do pray. Amen.